Oh, I'm recording now. There you go. Anything I do say may be taken down and used against me as evidence. You turn that one as well. If you're smart enough. I don't record. That would make sense, really, wouldn't it? That's fantastic. Go on then.
You know, are you a senior pastor?
Well, yes, I guess so. I don't use that title, but yeah, buck stops with me.
Right. You know, as a pastor, then, in mm-hmm. church, if you want to develop other people to go into ministry,
yeah,
do you have a structured training program?
Yes, we do.
Right.
So we have three steps: step in, step up, and step out.
Okay.
So step in is the path to maturity, clear path to maturity. Okay, so how do you read the Bible for yourself? Are you baptized in the Holy Spirit? You've got the gifts flowing in your life.
Okay.
That's, to me, that's the basics of Christianity. Born again, filled with the Spirit, reading the Bible for yourself. We then do another module in step in, how to relate to a local church.
Okay.
To me, that's vital. So that's your step in. Really, you see, the difference between a baby and a child is a child can feed itself.
Mm-hmm.
That's the difference.
Mm-hmm.
That's the first thing you've got to do with every Christian is get them to feed themselves. So that's step in. We then have step up, which is the path to meaning. And so how do I have a meaning? The only way you can have meaning in life is to be part of something bigger than yourself.
Okay.
So there's different ways you can be part of a church, but the three that we stick to, the three that we can measure,
mm-hmm.
are part of a rota,
mm-hmm.
attending a small group, and tithing. So they're the three steps. So we have a week where we just, you know, get you involved in a small group. You know, all of our small groups are based on geography. We don't divide them up on age, gender, nationality, culture, anything like that. You just go to the one that's closest to you. It may not be the best fit. It may be that one's on Wednesday and you work late Wednesday, so go to the Thursday group. And maybe you just don't get on with that guy's leadership style. We try and resolve those things, but sometimes people are better off. We've got one of the guys in our church. He's a bloke. He's a single bloke. He's in his 50s. Fantastic guy. And he works best with young guys. You put young guys in his group and he will, boom, you know. I don't know if you've noticed this, by the way, but in our culture now, 24 is the new 16.
Mm.
You've got guys in their young 20s still acting like teenagers. They don't know how to take responsibility for themselves. They're still living at home with mum. And, you know, so we stick these guys with him, and he gets them. Honestly, the amount of people in that group who have got jobs, unemployed, what culture calls a NEET, you know, not in employment, education, training. They've got jobs, they're working. Some of them have done a year at Caris, and he's just focused. Put a young lady in that group, and within 3 weeks you'll tell me how upset she is with him, because that in-your-face approach doesn't work with everybody.
Mm.
So we do a little bit of matching, but we try. So living church, part of a small group, on a rota, where can you serve? How can you be part of this?
Mm.
And we don't let anybody be on more than two rotas. You'll get somebody who'll try and be on five rotas. I've had people leave because I won't let them serve. You know, you can do the usher and you can do the teas, but you can't do the usher, the teas, the children's ministry, help with the food bank, help with this, help with that.
Yeah.
You know, you've got a family, you've got a life, you've got things to do. And some people, their identity is entirely in their ministry.
Mm.
And you take that away from them, you're taking their identity.
Mm.
You know, and people like that, you can build on them, but you'll crush them.
Yeah.
So you've got to take some stuff off them and try and help them find their identity in Christ. And
mm.
so we do step up, how do you find significance? And then the final step we call step out. And we're doing our step out program next Saturday. No, I hope it's not this Saturday because I'm tired. I'm hoping it's next Saturday. But it's a 5-session where I go over some of the stuff I'm going over you guys. Why do we have living churches? Why do we have small groups? I go right through Acts chapter 2. We go through the whole of 1 Timothy 3, the requirements of an elder. And we basically get them to the point where they could be running a group on their own. What happens in a group? How do the groups work? So everybody has a clear path forward. Whether you want to grow up, become part of it, or become a leader in it. Everyone's got a path.
How long is that training program?
The first one is 3 parts, and each part's about roughly between 5 and 8 weeks.
Okay.
That's the step up. And then the step in is literally 5 weeks.
Mm-hmm.
And we do it, it's a 90-day tithing challenge. And we're rolling that out. We haven't rolled that out before. We're going to roll that out in 2014. 90-day tithing challenge. You tithe for 90 days, and if it doesn't work, your life is not improved, we'll give you the tithe money back. That's the deal. So we're going to just do that, you know, because I believe in tithing. I believe tithing changes your life. And so we're going to do that. Right. Session 2, creating a progressive church. I'm going to let you know something here. You need to not tell anybody who goes to Tree of Life. Okay. Okay. Within any group of people, except for third year Bible college students, because they're all superstars. Right. But within any group of people, your top 10, if you're lucky, top 20% are superstars. Right, those people are switched on, plugged in, wherever they are. Their marriages are happy. Their jobs are fine. They just make you sick, right? Okay? Superstars. The bottom 10 to 20% of people in that group are drains. I've got worse words for them, but I won't use them in front of you. Okay? They will just take the life out of you. They will walk into the room and suck the life out of the room. They will turn up at church on Sunday and people will go, oh no, they're here. Right? And you will go around in circles with them. In 10 years' time, they'll still be dealing with the same problems they're dealing with today. If not even a little measure of growth. I believe in people growing spirals. You know, it looks like you go around in circles, but every time you go around, you're just a little bit better than you were before. You know, people grow in spirals, and you visit the same things again and again, but you're stronger each time. But some people don't. They're just circles. They're just, oh, same place. Oh, how's it going? Oh, it's just, oh man, right? So, now, can I have the next slide? Most churches, and this is how I was taught by the Pentecostals to do ministry, focus on these people. Right, really getting help the losers, man. That's what church is all about. Right? These are the guys you got to help. You got to love them. Now, the middle group of people are what I call wannabes. They just want to be where the action is. Right? They're not superstars. They're not drains. They just want to be. That's what most people are. Now, if all I do is run around chasing problems, helping people like that, then these people want to be with me because I'm the pastor. So they suddenly start magnifying their problems. The problems start getting, the whole church is now problem focused. And so people see that my attention's on the squeaky wheel, everyone starts squeaking. And then your whole life is running around in circles, looking after problems, and the whole church is pulled back all the time. And eventually these guys get no recognition, no credit. Doesn't matter, they're still superstars. Some of them will stay because they believe in church loyalty and they'll stay 50 years. You never said hello to them, you just thought, oh, they're fine, that's okay. And some of them will leave and find a church where they are looked after. And people here will just become worse and worse, and you create a regressive church. And most of you know churches that look like that, because there's too many of them for that not to be the case. Right? You need to turn the whole thing around and create a progressive church. Let's look at the next slide. If you focus on the superstars, then the whole church knows this is where attention is. Attention is on turning up and doing something awesome. We celebrate the win, then the church starts to grow. We've got a couple came to us. They were sitting in church, their last church, and the pastor was verbally abusing the congregation again. And as they walked out of church, he turned to his wife and he said, I believe God's just spoken to me and said, our church is, our pastor's a witch. It's witchcraft. Right? So they went home and they Googled witchcraft in the pulpit. About a year ago, I preached a series of sermons called Witchcraft in the Pulpit. Those sermons came up on Google and they listened to all five sermons. They then spent, between that Sunday and the next Sunday, over 20 hours listening to me preach. And turned up on the Sunday, me not having a clue who they were, but they knew exactly who we were and what we were all about. And they have just plugged into our church beautifully. And I know, in a lot of churches, people like that, they're superstars. Right? They are honestly superstars. They'll just be expected to come, blah, blah, blah. So I said, second week they were there, I said, how do you fancy being ushers? I don't normally do that, but I just had a real peace from God to do that. Normally I let people wait 3 to 6 months. And they ushered, and they were so happy doing it. She was in tears. She said, I've never been so happy serving a church in my life. And so we had a situation a few months ago. I'll talk about that probably today, actually. It's probably in today's session. And we had a crisis. We had a lack of volunteers. The church was growing fast and the volunteers were growing. We didn't have enough children's ministers, we didn't have enough ushers, we didn't have anything. So I preached one Sunday a message on volunteering, and I think it's in this one. See, when you prepare 3 or 4 messages altogether, they all become one in your brain. But I preached a message on volunteering. I preached it from Jacob, where Jacob put his head on the pillow, the stone, and he woke up and he found out God was actually in the place. And I said, the reason you're not volunteers, you don't realize how much God's here. God is here, man. You can volunteer for part of it. And I preached this message. And then we gave our form. What do you want to do in the church? Usher, children's ministry, blah, blah, blah. And so we got them. And at that time, Paul's our executive pastor, which means his job is to make sure Sunday runs smoothly and I get left alone to preach and minister, right? That's his job. That's his one job. And so we realized that the ministries would start getting bigger. We needed someone to really look after the ushers. And we just prayed. We couldn't think of anybody. Just couldn't think of anybody. And then we got these forms, and we went for the forms. We found his and his wife's forms next to each other. And of all the ministries, we said, tick 4 or 5, and we'll choose 1 or 2 for you. Well, they'd only ticked usher. They both put the bomb. We only want to do ushering. And so I said, Paul, I said, I know who should be our deacons in charge of the ushering. He said, who? And I named them. And he went, yes! And, you know, that's just when you get people say, yes, you know, that's a superstar. But when you promote people like that, guess what? The whole church starts to move in that direction. When you, well, see, I can't, church finished on Sunday. I don't phone the guy who wasn't there again. I don't phone the guy who left with a straw. How are you? Why did you leave? How can I help you? What can I do for you? I phone the guys who ushered, the guys who counseled him, the guys who loved him. I say, you guys are awesome. You are exactly what this church is about. That's where my energy is directed, and that's the whole direction of the church now. You see, you have to create a progressive ministry. You can't always be going around the problems. And the people with the problems, they will either do one of two things. One, they'll get with the program, you win. Two, they'll go and find another church, you still win. Okay? Jesus washed Peter's feet, and Peter repented. He washed Judas' feet, and Judas hung himself. Both problems were solved. Okay. Develop a progressive church. Let me tell you seven things you can do to develop a progressive church. You see, a church is healthy. And if a church is healthy and it's a living organism, it will grow.
Yeah.
It's not about how do I make my church grow. It's how do I stop the things that are stopping it grow.
Yeah.
It's about removing the barriers. So what do we do for a progressive church? Number one, teach on the importance of progression. So I will tell my people this. I will say, we are supposed to be champions. Let's act like champions. Let's be champions. You know, don't wait for somebody else to do something. People come to you all the time when you're a pastor. What's the church going to do about the homeless people? You're the church.
Yeah?
Yeah? So what are you going to do about homeless people? Amen. You spoiled it, not me. Clarify the win. This is really important. Have I got separate slides on these? Will I just go through these? I can't remember. Yeah, I do. Right, so let's just go through the slides. We'll talk about them. Teach on the importance of progression. So that Sunday, when we didn't have enough volunteers... Oops, sorry. I'll turn that off. This. No. Don't think just because you've got a couple of messages on spirit, soul, and body, you can pastor a church, right? Okay? It's not that simple. You know, people think, oh, I'm going to teach this message of grace. Nobody's ever heard it before. It's going to change everyone's life. It does. It does change lives. But people still need to be encountered with the most obvious things. People are dumb. Right? Persons aren't dumb. Individuals are very, very intelligent. But people, when you start to get them together, they're dumb. Right? Don't ask me how that works, but it's true. Okay? So sociologists call it a mob mentality. And so you have to clarify, you have to teach on it. So I taught on Jacob's ladder. This was basically my message. Jacob was in a place, it was called Luz. Right? You can read this all in Genesis 28. He was in this place called Luz. He found this big stone, beautiful stone, and he put his head on the stone. That was his pillow. Why did he put his head on the stone? That's a stupid thing to use for a pillow, isn't it? What's not used for a pillow? A stone. Well done, Jacob. Oh. I'll tell you what. Abraham's family was the most dysfunctional family on planet Earth. All right, so he's got a stone, a stone, my pillow. But actually, there was actually some sense in it, because in the desert, the stone stayed warm at night time. Everything else got cold, so he's hugging the stone. It's his warmth. Well, that's what's keeping him warm. In the middle of the night, he has a dream, and he sees angels and a ladder and all sorts of stuff. And he wakes up, and he says, I didn't know God was in this place, and he is. And he says, I'm not calling this place Luz anymore. I'm calling it Bethel. And he picks the stone up, and he turns. This doesn't work with some regional dialects, by the way. So you've got to be careful where you preach it. He turns the pillow into the pillar. And he worships God and serves God at the pillar. And basically what I said is, there's a lot of people in this church that treat this church like your pillow. You come here to get a nice cozy feeling. You come here to get warm. You love this place. But it's time to realize this place is awesome. Because it says he came to a certain place called Luz, but it says he left the awesome place, Bethel. It was the same place, but he didn't know how awesome it was. And I basically told my people, I said, you don't know how awesome this church is. If you did, you wouldn't be late, ever. You'd get a speeding ticket rather than be late for church if you knew how awesome church was. You'd just be there. You'd be, man, you'd be alive. We would never have a problem with rotors or anything. If you understood, and I just preached that, it's time to stop being a pillow person. It's time to stop being a pillar person. The place where you've got for comfort is a place where you can worship God and serve God and get involved with the kingdom. And I'll tell you, it changed everything, just one message. So you've got to teach on this kind of stuff. This will never happen by accident. So you teach on it. People get daunted in the church. The harder a job is, the less likely they have to do it. So you make the jobs really, really easy. Ushering is easy. You stand here. You stand there at 9:45. This is where you stand. Anyone walks past you, you smile and shake their hands. Say, I'm glad you came. Tell them exactly what to say. Because people get nervous. What do I say to new people? Just, I'm glad you're here. Well, if someone comes, I don't know if they're new or not. Try this. Are you new? Is this your first week with us? You know, so you've got to make it really, really easy. So everyone gets a job description. It was not longer than A4 piece of paper. 18-point text. Idiot proof. Right? Teach about the heroes of the Bible. These guys were heroes because they did something. Right? It talks about the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11, but then it doesn't talk about their faith. It says Abraham pilgrimed and Noah built and Moses made a choice. Their faith made them heroes because their faith made them do something. So you teach on that and you give people steps to take. You're the feeder. The shepherd has to feed the sheep. So you have to take the steak that they can't eat, chop it up and give them little bits they can't eat. So let's start off by ushering. Let's start off by ushering once every 2 weeks. Come and join the children's ministry. I hate children. Not these children. We've got lovely children. Some of them are lovely because they go. Some of them are lovely because they come. And but just come and sit with the children. Start with a creche. You can't go wrong with a creche. You know, so we make up all the steps and we make sure people can see a clear path. So they can see a clear path to starting. They can see themselves doing it. That's two-thirds of the battle. Is getting people to see it. So you teach on this stuff. You make sure you can literally go out of your way to create a progressive church. And you tell someone. I'm quite happy to tell someone to their face. We are facing the same problem for the third time now. The first two times you did not do any of what I said to do. So you don't get my time anymore. My time is too precious to tell you something you're not going to do a third time. And I'll tell people to their face. We've got a guy, he came, my marriage is a mess, blah, blah, blah. And so we got some things and it was quite obvious it was a mess because of him. And I said, well, you should, you know, do some stuff. I gave him some steps to make his marriage better. Simple stuff. Simple, simple stuff. You know, bath a bit more often. You know, buy some flowers. And he never did. Two times I met him, never did anything I said. I said, I'm not wasting my time on you anymore. Yeah. He left the church. Yeah. 6 months later, he came back. I'm ready. No, I'm ready too then. You know? Jesus told three stories in Luke 15 in a row. Lost sheep, lost coin, lost son. He did not tell the same story. He told three different stories. Right, lost sheep get lost because sheep are easily distracted. Some people are very easily distracted. You know, sheep see something shiny. Oh, shiny, go over there. You know, the rest of the sheep are now over here, and the sheep say, oh man, where's everyone? Go and get people like that. Some people stop going to church, stop going to live in church, because they're just distracted by life. Things just get in the way. Oh, well, it was Billy's birthday last week, and we had to go out, and then it was my mum's birthday, and then this, and they haven't been to church for 4 weeks, so then now they're in a habit of not going to church. Go and get them. Go and drive to their house on a Sunday morning and say, come on, let's go. Right? Go and find the lost sheep. Bring them back. Put them on your shoulders. Bring them back. Lost coin got lost because the woman lost the coin. Some people get lost because someone lost them. They're sitting there and somebody said something to them and they didn't like it and somebody got upset with them and they got upset and they lost. Go and find them. You know? I've got 130 people on a Sunday morning. I cannot be responsible for everything all of them say. Some of them are real idiots. You know, so I'm never leaving this church again because this guy was his first week as well, but I didn't know that. And he said this to me and I'm upset. Well, he needs Jesus just as much as you need Jesus. You know, so come on. So, lost coins, go get lost coins. But the lost son, the father never went to get the lost son. The son left because of rebellion, because he thought he could do it better on his own. Someone like that, you've got to get them to the stage where they're eating pig food before they come back. And if you go and try and get them, you're just going to waste your time, mess up the relationship further, and make it messier. Some people, when they leave, you go, fine, I'm killing the I'm fattening the calf. When you come back, we'll have a party. See you later. And that's it. They'll phone me up, and I'll go, hello, who is this? And they go, is my name not on your phone? Nope. I deleted it. Okay, next one. Clarify the win. This is really important. Everyone else gets this right but Christians, right? Hey, anyone a football fan here? Right, football fans, fantastic, right. Have you noticed there are certain moments in a 90-minute match where the crowd go wild? They don't spend 90 minutes screaming their head off. Why do they go wild at certain points and not at others? Because they know what a win is. Right, you kick that ball between those two sticks, you've won. Right, you get more of those than the other people, you win. So when it looks like that's about to happen, when that's just happened, people go wild. Right? We don't tell people what a win is in Christianity, so they don't know what to get excited about. Because you can't spend 90 minutes of a football game yelling and cheering at the top of your lungs. You'd collapse. So you've got to tell people, this is the exciting bit. Right? This is me giving the notices. You can just chill. Right? You know? This is someone getting born again. This is someone getting healed. That's exciting. That's a win. So what's a win? What makes a good church service? Most people don't know. Oh, it was a great church service. What did you learn? You know? What's the win this month? Next year, 2014, is Tree of Life's year of identity. Every sermon is going to be on who you are in Christ. Every small group, every big group, our conference is on what makes a healthy church. So what's the win? Is at the end of 2014, you know without a shadow of a doubt who you are. No matter who yells at you in your face, you're not that. You know inside, there's still some more voice inside you is louder than any other voice. You know who you are. You're born again. You're righteous. You're more than a conqueror. And that's my win. At 2014, if you can do that, I've won. Right? I know what the win is. For every living church. So when you come into the small group, I teach my elders, what's the win tonight? You know, we had a massive win on Friday night. Lady got baptized in the Holy Spirit, started speaking in tongues. Little group, five people in a living room, and we said, who isn't baptized in the Holy Spirit? I'm not. Right, we laid hands on her, she started speaking in tongues. That got mentioned on Sunday, because that's a win. We celebrate the win. Right, what's the win? Angels know what to do. They rejoice when a sinner comes back. They know when to rejoice, but the church don't. Right, and then when you celebrate the win, and you clarify the win, people do what winners do. Imagine if nobody knew what the win was in a game of football. Well, maybe it's the best-looking team gets the prize. Maybe it's the best-dressed team. You know? Maybe it's the guys that walk the best. Hey, you know, you just wouldn't know what to do. You wouldn't know when to celebrate. You wouldn't know anything. But because you clearly know what the win is, people know what to do. Yeah. Everything they do is aimed at getting that ball, you know, between the. And so that's what we're doing. Everything we do in a service is aimed at getting the ball between the net, getting someone saved, someone healed, someone baptized in the Holy Spirit, people's minds renewed. That's our win. Okay, and then when you clarify the win, you have to celebrate the win. Next slide. When the win happens, celebrate it, publish it, broadcast it, email everybody. If you don't have everyone's email address on an email list, we pay a lot of money. I pay £80 a month to be able to send out emails and text. People have a text program because you need to be able to broadcast stuff. Every new visitor gets a goodie bag. Right? It's bright green. You can't miss a new visitor. So you've got your goodie bag. Now you're there, standing there in the queue for teas and coffees. Everyone else knows you're new.
Yeah.
So, hey, do you want to come before here? Why? Because that's a win. Every church has brand new people walk through the door. It's a gift from God. And most of the time, they walk right out again, never come back. Everyone who gets saved in our church gets a book.
Sorry.
It's okay. It's cool. Everyone who starts speaking in tongues, we give them a book. Everyone who gets healed, we give them a book. We celebrate the win. This is a win. This is wonderful. Praise the elder. I sent a postcard to the elder. You laid hands on this guy, and he got healed. You know, there's a guy in our church. He has been to 15 different churches in 15 years, I think. His marriage is a mess, everything. He joined one of our living churches, and the elder there has just done everything possible to help him. And just in the last 3 months, he's got a job, holding down a job. His wife seems happier. The kids seem so much happier. So I sent a postcard to the elder. Well done. You've done a win. You've won that. That's a win. He's been out of church nearly 2 years now. That's longer than he's been any out of church in the last 2 decades. It's a win. Celebrate wins. Next one. Celebrate winners. Create a culture where the attention is given to the superstars. Yeah. So every Monday morning, I put on Facebook, these guys made our church a success this weekend. This guy in Watford made teas. This lady brought some cakes. This guy brought his mate, and his mate got saved. Yeah. We celebrate that. Elder of the week, every week, I email the elders. This guy has just done such a great job this week. Yeah. Celebrate. Tell the stories of the winners. If you tell a story of someone who's achieved something, there's so much power. And in a local church, there's even more power because that's one of ours. That happened here in this town. You know, and it's just amazing. And so we have people, we do all sorts of outreach events. You know, what I found out a few months ago is a lot of people in our church didn't realize how successful they were. So we're standing there for 5 hours on a Saturday handing out 1,000 cans of Coke. And we go, let's do it again. Oh, really? But then I pull up a lady. And I say, come here. And she goes, yeah. And she was standing at the front of the church. I say, how did you come to church? That man over there, yeah? He gave me a can of Coke. He gave my kids a can of Coke. He was so kind to them. I've been looking for a new church. Just moved to the area. And I thought, I'm going to go to that church. And she said, I come. She's now one of our children's workers. She's about to become an elder in the church. How much more does that make people go, do you know what? I'm going to go out there and hand out some Cokes. That could be me next week. Yeah. Give gifts. You can never be too generous to people. You can never give too small a gift. You can never give too big a gift. So as Christmas is coming up, I'm going to buy all my elders some presents. You know, I'm going to buy everybody stuff. Just be generous with people. Last Christmas, we gave away a Nintendo Wii to the best dressed child. And we're going to give away one of these. Not this one, I hasten to add. I made that very clear. Okay? Why would you just give prayer? Why? Because then people talk about that. What kind of church is that? It's a church that gives away weeds and gives away stuff. It's a church that does stuff. You know? Anyone who comes along to the church, here, have a free copy of my book. Have a free copy of, you know, when Dwayne Sheriff came to preach for us, he brought buckets and buckets of CDs. And it's taken us all year just to get, we've got to give out our last one, I think, 2 weeks ago. Yeah, right? We just give any new people. What you need? Have some CDs. They're awesome. There's like 10 CDs in here. Yeah, you know? And just be generous to people. It really does make a difference. Next one. Inspect what you expect. And if you want things to work, you want to create a progressive culture, people never do what you expect, they do what you inspect. So all of our workers turn up at 9 a.m. 10 o'clock start, all the workers turn up at 9 and we pray. It's a 15-minute prayer meeting. But I have a little checklist of all the elders and all the leaders and all the people that are there. Oh, well, why? They're not there. I say, yeah, I'm at the prayer meeting, why not? You're supposed to be doing the teas. And such had to jump on and make the teas because you weren't there on time. That way I get a chance to watch what's going on. And we spend that 15 minutes, and every prayer meeting I give them the same message. We're not Marys, we're not Marthas, we're Marys. We're not serving to impress God, we're serving because we know God. So we're just going to worship Him, and we're just going to let the love of God that's in us flow out of us. And we just focus on that. You can't focus on something too much. 2 Peter says, it is no problem for me to tell the same thing to you again. You know? So I drop in on all the living churches. And I never tell them I'm coming, I just turn up. Hello, oh, pastor's here, you know. You know, and they try and change the song list because they put all those awful songs about how God's up there and we're going to pray for God. But I like the sound of the song. Oh. Right, Sunday morning, I walk around to 9:45. Everyone has to be in place at 9:45. 9:55, we stop the teas and coffees. You come into the service. If you arrive after 5:02, tough. You don't get a cup of tea before church. Should have arrived earlier. And I make sure the tea's shut down. I make sure all the ushers are in place. Make sure they're smiling. And I walk around as if I'm a new person at 9:45. I walk into the church as a new person every week. So I see what kind of welcome they get. And that's great. And it's wonderful. And we're about to start doing all sorts of stuff. Now I'm going to get a mystery. I'm going to pay somebody to come into our church on a Sunday morning and be a paid professional mystery shopper for our church. No, that is secret. That is, nobody in Tree of Life knows that. They find out, I'll know where it came from. Right. No. Walk around Sunday morning. Delegate properly. When you delegate, you have to investigate. Now, how's that task been done? Remember, if you tolerate a lack of excellence, you've embraced it. Yeah. And you need to make sure things are excellent. Solve problems. Never sweep anything under the carpet. You know, it could be you get there and, you know, we've got a lot of teenagers who help in our church and do stuff, and teenagers are fickle. You know, and they'll come, I'm not speaking to him because he went out with her and she went with him. Right, let's bang their heads together before we start the service, because you can't have someone walk into the church and see that. You know, so you deal with these things. Never sweep anything under the carpet. Next step, promote champions to positions of influence. Don't promote the gifted, promote the superstars. Do not promote on gifting. It's such a temptation. Yeah. It's a huge, huge temptation. Don't do it. Don't promote early. Promote champions. People who are loyal to you. Have a probation period. I have a 3-month probation period for everything. End of 3 months, I can go, sorry, mate, you didn't come make the cut. Try again next year. Have a set job expectation. How can you celebrate a win if you don't know what your task is? Yeah. You know, so, you know, for example, the deacon's in charge of ushering. They're in charge of ushering. So if I walk in and there's not an usher there, that's their fault. Okay? They have the phone number of the usher. Where is... And the guys we've got in charge of ushering, I'll celebrate them because they will be... If they found out, they will tell me, oh, he's not here because he's not well. Or this hasn't happened, this hasn't happened. I'm going to be there. I've got this person to do this. And it's all done. Sunday morning for me, preaching. That is my top priority. I'm preaching. I can't be having to sort out stuff like that. I'm preaching. So that gets done. I must devote myself to the word and prayer, so you have to make sure the ladies get their soup. You know, that's straight out of the Bible. You know, so you have to make sure you promote the champions. Get your champions off the shop floor. As soon as possible, get them from being ministers to being leaders. You don't want your best people tidying the cupboard after church. You want them out there championing the church, looking for new people, looking for people who look a bit disaffected. Because I mean, there's 130 people. We give over 100 cups of tea every single Sunday. Right? So there's 100 people standing there. I cannot get to all of them. In fact, I've deliberately moved myself out of the way now. So the church finishes. There's a cinema. So there's me. There's the screen. There's the exits here, here, and here, and whatever. And so I stand at the pulpit after the service is finished. So if you want to come and speak to me, I'm here. If you don't want to come and speak to me, go on. You know, one of the worst things, you stand at the door and you try and shake everyone's hand. Everyone's got, you've said hello to 100 people, we haven't helped anyone. So I stay here and someone comes to me, Pastor, I've got this, I'm struggling with this, let me pray for you, whatever else. And we have the elders on call, so if it's healing or baptism in the Spirit, there you go, over there, they can deal with that. That's what Moses did. He said, you guys deal with the routine problems. Yeah. Getting someone saved, healed and baptized the Holy Spirit is a routine problem. Yeah. All of your elders and leaders should be able to do that. If they can't, you haven't trained them properly. It's your fault. You're in charge. Mm-hmm. And so if it's a harder problem, I'll then get involved and deal with it. See, that's how it needs to be. And then you promote the champions, get them off the shop floor, get them working, get them out there, get them training people. And then the last thing you have to do, which is what you asked about at the beginning, was you create clear paths. Everyone needs to feel that they're going somewhere. You know, so a church needs to provide a place to progress. How we divide it is maturity, meaning, and ministry. We sometimes call it security, significance, and service, but it's the same thing. Step in, step up, step out. And then first steps is, if you are a Christian, we do a 5-week course on what makes us different. We talk about the complete work, grace, faith. We talk about, we go right back to the beginning, Trinity. A lot of churches don't believe in the Trinity in London. A lot of churches really, really don't have some really good basic doctrines on, you know, assurance of salvation, stuff like that. So we go through that. We do a little bit on end times, 5-week course. We talk about our culture. We talk about the vision that God gave me. We'll talk about culture tomorrow, full of the word, full of the spirit, full of love, and full of the nations. That's the four pillars of our church. So we talk about that. If they're not Christian, we do an 8-week course called Pathways, where we just sort of take the same information, but we do it at a more slower pace, make sure they can get saved and get baptized in the Holy Spirit in that time. And then step in, step up, and step out, which is what I mentioned at the beginning. That's how you develop a progressive culture. You create clear paths. What time do we finish? 12. Well, I've got about 20 minutes left now. So would you like to ask any questions? Is there anything else I can do? I can start talking some stuff on church growth if you want, or we can answer questions.
Does every church have to implement a training program?
So Guildford and Watford?
No. The churches, or the churches that we have now?
Right.
You know the training program that you just mentioned?
The step in.
Yeah.
I don't see, this, again, like I said in the first session, The generalities are immutable. The principles can't change. How an individual church does that is up to them.
Right.
But if you're not, nobody is going to suddenly become an elder. Mm. When you get born again, you see, this is what we don't do in church. We tell people, grow up. Mm. We don't tell them how to grow up. So I make very clear pathways, you know, and things have to be done in order.
Yeah.
You can't expect a 5-year-old to go and mow the lawn. No. You don't send a child to school until they're potty trained, they can tie their own shoelaces and can talk and walk. Mm-hmm. So some things are foundational.
Mm-hmm.
So for me, the foundations are salvation, being baptized in the Holy Spirit, getting into the Word for yourself. To me, they're the three foundations. If you can do those three, then you're on the right path.
Okay.
And so, again, if you look at a child, a baby's totally dependent. 100% dependent. You can pick up that baby and put it there, and it has to stay there. It can't go anywhere else.
Yeah, right.
Right? What's the Bible talk about immature Christians in Ephesians 4? It says, move to and fro by every wind of doctrine.
Yeah.
That's what baby Christians are like. So they come to one church. Oh, you've got to pray in tongues against the devil, man. You got to. Oh, yeah, I believe that. Yeah, yeah. You know, they go to the Calvinist church. Oh, you're sick because God's made you sick because God doesn't like you very much. Oh, yeah, okay. That's fine. And wherever they go, that's what they adapt to.
Yeah.
They're totally dependent on their environment. So what do we have to do? A good parent will not just feed that child. A good parent will raise that child so they can feed themselves.
Yeah.
So let's get you saved. Let's get you baptized in the Holy Spirit. And what we've done, and it was Don Crow that taught us this, and it's really changed how we do church, is we haven't made salvation the entrance point to the church. It's one of the points. So, for example, I'm dealing with a couple right now, and we ended up going in their house because it was haunted. And they got in touch with us because no one else could help. And we went there, we got our proton packs on, and we blasted the ghosts. But what I did was I taught this lady on the power of words. And she's a Buddhist. And she said, some of this is out of Buddhism. I said, yeah, but the problem is you've divorced it from Christ. I says, and the power of words is true. And you get salespeople tell you that, and you'll get Buddhists tell you that, Hindus tell you that. There's a thing called The Secret, some of you may have come across. And all of it's about biblical principles.
Yeah.
I says, but if you take the principles away from the person, you'll go mental. You'll go loopy.
Yeah.
Right? You need the person of Christ as well as the principle.
Yeah.
Now, what's happened in the churches is we generally have the person of Christ, but we don't know the principles.
Mm-hmm.
So you have some 88-year-old lovely lady, been a Pentecostal all her life. You walk into her house and the presence of Jesus is there, this lovely old dear, but she's eating value beans and value peaches for dessert, and she's got 15 tablets a day because these are for my angina and these are for my heart and it's my arthritis because no one's taught her how to walk in health and wealth.
Yeah.
And you've got the salesman who's walking in health and wealth because he knows how to look in the mirror. I'm going to make this sale and I'm a champion, and I'm a tiger, and I'm going to win. But he doesn't know the person of Christ, so he uses those words to get women in bed and to lie and to cheat and to steal. We've divorced the two and made a mess out of both of them. So bring them both together. But I was quite able to teach her the principles. And she goes, is that in the Bible? Jesus said you can have what you say. So I'm going to read my Bible. You know, and I taught her, I said, it's not ghosts, it's a demon. I said, that's the biblical truth. It's not dead people don't hang around.
That's right.
Right? There's only one case for a dead person hanging around in the Bible, and that was Samuel. And he just did that to scare Saul. It's amazing because even the medium didn't expect it. You know, there's the you know, okay, and there's Auntie Elsie. Come on, oh, let's chant out the dead. Oh, and then Samuel actually turns up. The ghost actually turns up. She's more terrified than anyone. You know, so I went through that scripture and I told her about that. I said, no, it's a demon. It's an angel that decided I'm going to be selfish and I'm going to be a nuisance. I'm going to do my own thing, and I'm not going to follow God. I says, but here's the thing. They have no right to be on this planet. You do. You were born on this planet. You are a spirit wrapped in a body, which means you've got legitimate authority to be on this planet. So you speak to it. You have authority. An unborn person has authority over demons. So we spoke, and she learned how to take authority over that thing, and it's working. Now, she's now going to, she says, I want to know more about Christianity. So my wife's going to go around there and start running a DE with her. But if we just hit her with salvation straight off, wouldn't have worked. Well, what we're doing is we're making a disciple, and at some point in that discipleship, she'll get saved.
Yeah.
You know, and so we do that. We've got people come, and you know, one of the things, I'll probably talk about this tomorrow, but one of the things that's really important to us, it's one of the phrases we use a lot, is we always love before we speak the truth.
Yeah.
But we always do both. Because
yeah.
What does Paul say? He says, speak the truth in love. So here's the truth. I've got to put that inside the love.
Mm.
So now, at the moment, all you can see is the love, because the truth's inside the love.
Mm.
And that's all you get is the love. And so truth is the skeleton and love is the flesh that wraps it around. You know, you can't hug a skeleton. Going to some churches is like trying to hug a skeleton. Right? They will tell you, oh man, you're going to do this and you've got to do this and do this. You know, unmarried couple come in first week, you're sinners! Oh, they're going to come back. You put the truth in the love. So when they come, what's the first thing they encounter? The love. You just love them. As a couple in our Guildford church, and they were coming for a while, and they were having problems. I think one of their fathers was drunk, and he was turning up. So I went around the house, and I said, you know, you need to not let him in when he's drunk. Just don't let him in the house. Well, that's not very Christian. No, you got little kids. What's not Christian is letting him in.
Mm-hmm.
You know, teach them how to set some boundaries. And at the end of it, they, you know, living together, they got two kids. They said, Pastor, aren't you going to talk to us about the fact we're not married? Because that's why they had to leave the last church. I said, do you both know you're not married? They went, yeah, we know. I said, do you both know you should be married? That's God's plan and will for your life. Yeah, we know that. We're both Christians, both raised in Christian families. We know we should be married. I said, what good is it going to do me telling you to get married then?
Yeah,
I'm going to help anyone. I said, you know what you need to do. I said, buck up and do it. And I spoke to the guy, I said, man up, you know, be the head of the house. And, you know, sort it out. Oh, well, there's this and that. There's always this and that, you know. Here's a plan, have a cheaper wedding, you know. Oh, anyway, that's why I said all that to answer. What was the question? I can't remember now. I've gone off on one. That's right. Does every church need a training course? Every church needs to make disciples. It's part of the Great Commission. How you go about that is up to you. But I have found that you need to break things down to small chunks and put them in order for people. Now, some people do it in the wrong order. They'll get saved, raise the dead, then speak in tongues. Fine. That's okay. I don't mind. But generally, there's a progression. Generally, there's a progression. I may preach on that tomorrow morning when I've got the chapel hour. I may not. That's the great thing about preaching to people you don't know. You can use all your old sermons, tell all the old jokes. You know, it's great. You know, I share testimonies in a Dagenham, and you see my son's eyes roll. Oh, not this one again. Yeah. Any more questions? Go on. I'll tell that one first. I don't know which hand went up first. Go on.
Principles, because right now what I've heard so far, this sounds like the perfect church in a sense.
Oh,
it's not.
It is not. But, you know, seeing the structure and how it's supposed to work, I want this in a sense. I want to go to a church like that. So do you teach other churches?
Not normally, no. What happened to us last year was a pastor from Peterborough came to our church one Sunday, And he came to me and he said, I want our church to become a Tree of Life church. And I went, no, you don't. And he went, yeah, I do. I said, no, you don't. No, you don't. And we had this argument. And he said, why don't I? I said, because I will kick your backside and make... I said, if you put the Tree of Life church logo on your church, that's something that means something to me. I says, and I will make sure you look like and sound like what we're doing. And I says, you might not enjoy that process. And he said, no, that's what I want, I want. And he believes God's told him. I said, fine, we're going to do 6 months. So I'm meeting him at once a month, every 6 months. And we do. I'm making him jump through all sorts of hoops. And I said, at the end of that process, if you still want to be part of us, then I'll go up there. We'll do a three-day healing and grace crusade. We'll teach grace in the days. We'll do healing in the evenings. I says, and we will relaunch your church as Tree of Life Peterborough. And he's keen so far. Went around his house last week, and there's actually another church. The one church is about 20 adults, been going for about 7 years. The other church about 10 adults, been going for a couple of years. I think it's a split from an Assemblies of God, the second one. They want to bring the whole thing in as well. So potentially we could be launching this church, and I'm quite happy to do that, and I'm quite happy to teach this to anybody and go to other churches and teach them, but it's not something I've done really much. I mean, the principles are there. I'd quite happily go anywhere and teach what we've done, you know, and the success we've seen. I mean, I'm a very forward-looking person. You know, my vision, and I'll talk about this tomorrow, is to have a church of 3,000 in Dagenham, multiplicity of ministries, 200 small groups, really a church that's significant in that area that makes a difference to people who live there, that everybody in Dagenham knows. Dagenham's better because that church is there. So I have to force myself to stop and smell the coffee every so often and go, you know, we haven't got 3,000 people yet. We haven't got 200. That's our next step. That's our next theme, to reach 200. But we've gone from 0 to 130 in 3 years. And that's pretty good. And so I have to stop myself and go, yeah, we've done well. We've got some great people in our church. We have great services, you know. And so I actually have to force myself. Somebody will come to me and go, like, let's just say, come and teach about pastoring stuff. I think, do I actually know anything about it? I still feel like I know nothing. And it's only when I come and teach this like this, and people go, oh, this is wrong, I'd like to be... And, you know, it's helping me realize this is working, you know, and it's seeing it work, and, yeah, if that makes sense.
Yeah.
This one, and we've got 8 minutes. Oh, you have answered it. Yeah. Fantastic. How awesome. Go on, sir.
I just wanted to ask you, how do you know that you are a pastor? So not a, how do you call it, presbyter or...
Okay, yeah. Yeah, how do I know I'm a pastor? Well, I had a slight advantage over some people, and God told me the day I got born again. And I got born again in the Baptist church. I'd been going to this Church of Scotland for about 3 months, and I thought I was the only church in the town. I was the only one you could see. It was in the skyline. I thought I was the only church in my town. I used to walk there 45 minutes, and I went for 3 months. Youngest person there by 45 years. I say it like this sometimes. Some of you might get this. It was full of old ladies of both genders.
Oh, yeah.
You know? And then I'm reading the Bible, and I'm falling in love with Jesus. Jesus was just awesome. No one ever told me about Jesus my whole life. 15 years old, I didn't know anything about Jesus. And Jesus gets baptized. He gets baptized. This is the right thing to do. I need to do this to fulfill all righteousness. So I thought, I need to get baptized. I still got to answer all my problems if I get water baptized. So I went to the vicar and I said, I want to be water baptized. We don't do that in this church. And the next week, water baptize me, dunk me, take me to a river. And, you know, and Perth was the Tay. Take me to the Tay, baptize. I want to be baptized in the river. We don't do that. We don't do that. In the end, he said, go and find another church that baptizes people. Just leave me alone, basically. So I didn't know there were other churches. This is going back in time. Some of you younger people won't know what this is, but we had something called the Yellow Pages a while back, right? I was preaching the other day on James 1, it says superfluity of naughtiness in the King James. And I said, oh, it makes me feel like King Frankie Howard. Superfluity of naughtiness, ooh. And I just had this whole range of blank faces, like, who's Frankie Howard? Oh, man, now I feel old. Okay, ask someone who laughed if you don't know who Frankie Howard is. But anyway, what was I saying? I've completely lost track. Where was I?
Yellow Pages.
So I looked at the Yellow Pages, and there was a church there called Baptist Church. And I thought, they've got to baptize, obviously, Baptist Church. And so I went to the Baptist Church, and the first week I went, they had a two-week mission, 14 nights, preach the gospel every night. At the end of the 14th night, to cut a very long story short because of time, I was in the meeting, and I said, God, I've been to 30 church services in 3 months. It's not making sense. I know Jesus was real. I know he loves me. I know he resurrected from the dead, but it hasn't impacted me. So I'm going to quit. This is my last night. If you want me, God, you can have me tonight. If not, I'll just tell everyone I went to church 30 times, it never worked out for me, and that's that. This is your last chance. So the guy started preaching, and as he started to preach, I was suddenly not there. That's the only way I can describe it. I was in a different place, and I was standing in front of Jesus. And Jesus said, effectively, you keep trying to bring me stuff, but I just want you to bring you. And he said, I've called you, and I won't tell you all the stuff because it's personal to me, but he told me he'd called me, to a pastoral ministry, told me he called me to England. I wasn't to go and be tempted by going to other nations. I was going to go to other nations from a base we'd built in England and stuff like that. So he told me the whole thing, and he said, you must be born again. And as he said, you must be born again, suddenly I was back in the room, and the preacher said, anyone who wants to get born again, come forward. I thought, that's me. I need to get born again. I got born again. I got saved. I walked home, you know, the whole thing. People talk about the colors were richer. Everything was beautiful. And I found out very quickly that nobody in the church appreciated that I'd met Jesus. That was not talked about. So I just stopped talking about it. And we were told from the pulpit that tongues was the devil. We were told that healing wasn't for today. And so I'm reading in the Bible. I'm getting excited. I want to do this stuff. And I'm hearing from the church, this is not the way to do it. And my life changed when I got saved. I stopped smoking. I stopped smoking dope. I stopped bullying my brother to the point where he got born again 3 months later. Because if it changed me that much, it had to change. It was real. But I never stopped drinking. And I still go out on Friday and Saturday nights and get myself completely drunk. Because that's what you did when you were a teenager in Scotland. You just went out and got drunk. There was nothing else to do. And I'd sometimes come to church with a hangover. And they would say, don't get drunk on wine. I'd go, it's okay. I don't get drunk on wine. Beer, lager, occasionally whiskey. I don't get drunk on wine. We're fine. Church was quite happy to have me as a youth leader. Quite happy to have me doing stuff in the service, but I had this problem while I was still drinking. Now, they promised me they'd baptize me in 6 months' time, so I was staying there for 6 months. And so it got to 2 weeks before my baptism. I'd gone out and I had a really bad night, and it was Sunday morning, and I had a mega hangover. And I thought, I've got to go to church, I'm going to have to be in church, and I've got this hangover. And someone's going to tell me, don't get drunk on wine. I thought, well, I'm going to find that scripture. And again, those of you who have got phones on your Bibles on your iPads and stuff, you understand this, but I had what was called an exhaustive concordance, okay, which is called exhaustive because that's what you get when you carry it around, it's about this big. And so I looked up that scripture, found it was in the book of Ephesians, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, which I looked up, and that means basically being stupid. And I thought, well, the reason I'm not supposed to get drunk on wine is it makes you act stupid. Guess what? I really shouldn't get drunk on anything because it all makes me act stupid. Okay, why did nobody explain that to me? And then the next verse said, but be filled with the Spirit. And it just jumped at me from the pages. And I said, I want to be filled with the Spirit. I don't know what it is, but I want to be filled with the Spirit. I will never get drunk again, which I kept apart from one incident when I was 19. Less said about that, the better. I said, I'll never get drunk again if you fill me with the Spirit, Lord. So I just desperately be filled with the Spirit. And nobody in my church knew what that was. So it's the night before my baptism, and I'll tell you what, the Baptist church, what I say about it, you know, the Pentecostals and the faith people, they weren't looking for me. The Baptists found me and got me saved, you know. They were having the mission. And they had a fantastic student ministry, and there was about 17 of us getting baptized, and all students. I was the youngest of the lot. I was 70, just turned 17. And so 18, 19, 20, 21, 22-year-olds all getting baptized. So they decided to have this party at one of their houses. One of them had this big, large house, and I was there, and I was tired. I was getting baptized in the morning, so about 11 o'clock I went to bed. Sleeping bag in the living room. About 2 in the morning, this guy wakes me up. He's about 25. He's got hair all over the place. I don't know if you've ever seen pictures of Keith Green. Yeah, that sort of thing. He's looking at that, and you know, he goes, I need to pray with you to get the gift of tongues. I said, I want the gift of tongues. That's to the devil, mate. Thank you very much. I'm going back to bed. And he woke me up half an hour again. God won't let me sleep. I said, you won't let me sleep. And he woke me up a third, maybe a fourth or fifth time. Even fourth or fifth time, he woke me up. And he said, can I just pray with you to be filled with the Spirit? I thought, yes! Yes, I want that! So I didn't know what to do. He was standing there. I just knelt down. He put his hand on my head, and he started speaking in tongues. I'd never heard anyone speaking in tongues. He's gone off. I started speaking in tongues. And then I stood up and I prophesied over him. I'd never seen anyone prophesy. And he prophesied over me. And I'll tell you what, it was just awesome. 2 weeks, got baptized by the Baptist church the next day. 2 weeks later, got kicked out for speaking in tongues. You know, so, but that, you see, getting baptized in the Holy Spirit. There's nobody in the book of Acts who lives a Christian life without getting baptized in the Holy Spirit. You know, in Acts chapter, in Luke 24, Jesus tells the disciples, don't go anywhere till you've been filled with the Spirit. I wish I could preach that at every Bible college in this country. Do not minister till you're baptized in the Holy Spirit and filled with the Spirit. You know? And so they're filled with the Spirit and the power came on them. And thankfully, one was, whenever I used to walk to the Baptist church, I used to walk past a little dance studio. And there was always people looking really happy in there. And I used to always have their hands up. You always see their hands up like that. I just had it in my heart. I had it in my head. That must be a church. And so I went there one Sunday instead of going to the Baptist church after the Baptist church told me to leave. They said, either stop speaking in tongues or leave. I was like, that's the no-brainer. And I was part of this little Pentecostal church. And then I went to university and was part of quite a large Pentecostal church. And, you know, things started to change. But there's always a journey. And it has to be. Most people stumble across the steps to maturity. You know, there's a few people have come to our church now, and it might be their fourth or fifth church in 20, 30 years. Oh, you're church hopping. Some people do church hop. Some people leave because they get offended, whatever. But there's a lot of people who've gone to three or four churches because each church is only teaching a little bit of what they needed to know to get to where they needed to be. And they go one church that teaches about how to worship, another church gets them filled with the Spirit, another church teaches them the importance of the Word. You know, but they don't get it all in one place. So what we're seeking to do is make sure we've got a balance. You know, balance can be a rude word for Christians. Some things should not be balanced. There should not be a balance between faith and unbelief. It should be all faith. You know, there's no balance. Oh, let's just balance our faith with a little bit of doubt, you know. No, don't balance faith, but something should be balanced. There should be a balance between doctrine and fellowship, a balance between prayer and breaking of bread, a balance between... I'm going to stop there. It's 12 o'clock. Thank you very much for giving me the honour of speaking to you. I really appreciate that. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Ben.
No problem.